Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
Well, good morning. It's great to be together again. We are in the Sermon on the Mount, continuing our series, and we are in Matthew chapter 6 that was read to us excellently earlier. This is actually my second time speaking on this passage in this pulpit. Here's the test. Anyone remember the first? I'll give you a clue. I was wearing a pirate hat, a waistcoat, lots of dancing and singing, and we were making people walk the plank. It was a holiday club coming up for about 4 years ago now where we looked at this passage. I'm hoping together we'll be able to get into the text a bit more today than we did it that day. But for that, I'm going to need God's help. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this sermon of Jesus we've been looking at. We thank you how it challenges us and encourages us. And we pray you would do that today. Will you speak to us? We thank you your word is active and can change lives. And we pray that the case today. Let your spirit be with us as we look at your word now. Amen. I used to think, when I first started in full-time ministry, that if you want to preach on something, you needed to have it completely sorted in your own life before you could speak on it. So you could only speak on something which you were 100% sure was fine in your own life. I quickly realized that I'd never speak on anything if that was the case. And as we come to today's passage, I don't know how you feel as we've been looking at the sermon, and that's sometimes wonderfully encouraging, but other times it's a real challenge, isn't it? It gives us a good challenge about how we're to live our lives. These last few weeks we've been looking at religious practices and things like fasting and the challenge in that. Today we're going to start looking at how we live in the world. And as we do, there'll be three tough questions for us to look at. But I just want to say at the start that these are not three tough questions that are sorted in my life. And actually this week has been a huge challenge. And as we share these questions together, I'll be asking myself again. But before we do our three tough questions, one great truth before we dive into the tough questions. One great truth. Are you ready for this great truth? It will blow your mind. Let's have a look. Heaven is real. Well, perhaps it won't blow your mind, but perhaps. As we thought on in life groups this week, if you attended one, we thought about heaven. And I know we had a great conversation and a great chat. Actually, we don't think about heaven half enough. We don't meditate or think on heaven. And some of that was what we chatted about, was what the world's view, society's view of heaven is. And we thought about fluffy clouds and playing harps and sitting around all day. And actually, that seemed quite a boring view of heaven. And actually, if that's the way we're thinking, then that's wrong, because the Bible tells us that heaven is a wonderful place. Sometimes it's hard to imagine it because it's so far out of our what we can imagine, how far our minds can stretch. Others, it's just taking, the Bible tells us, what we love and think is great here and just magnifying it. Things like no more pain, no more suffering, sin, and no more sin, utterly sinless. Love undiluted, work and responsibility, but without fatigue. Deep, deep emotions without tears or sadness. Worship without restraint, and God unrestricted. You see, before we ask anything tough, as Christians, we need to be constantly reminding ourselves that heaven is the goal. Heaven is there. And heaven is there for us. When Jesus died on the cross just before, he said, I go to the cross. I go there to prepare a place for you. And if we are believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, then the end is heaven. And we need to constantly remind ourselves of that. If you are not a Christian this morning, and you think, what is being a Christian about? Is it just following a list of rules or coming to church? Well, actually, no. Christianity is about trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting what he did by dying on the cross, and actually having a relationship and a friendship with the God who made the universe, and one day going to be with him forever in heaven. And as we ask tough questions, as we think about hard things, we need to remind ourselves that our end place, our end goal, our destined place as Christians is heaven. It has been set aside for it. Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross, so one day we would be with him and worshipping God in heaven. And that is our end goal. That is where we, all these hard questions we're going to ask this morning, is actually we need to keep in mind that heaven is the focus and heaven is the goal. Before we dive into the hard questions, I just want to, as Ted would say, take us down a little cul-de-sac first. Because the Bible passage we're looking at today is about treasures. It says, do not store up treasures for yourself on earth, but store up treasures for yourself in heaven. Before we ask hard questions, I want to ask, what are the treasures in heaven? And as I've studied this, there's been a lot of different people say a lot of different things. Lots of discussions going on about what treasures in heaven actually are. For some, heaven itself, everything we've just said, all those wonderful things, is the reward. Heaven itself is the reward. Gregory of Nyssa was one of the 4th century fathers who took this view. This is a quote from him that I found helpful in the week. It says, it seems to me that for which we hope is nothing other than the Lord himself. For he himself is the judge of those who contend, and the crown for those who win. He is the one who distributes the inheritance. He himself is the good inheritance. He is the good portion and the giver of the portion. He is the one who makes riches and is himself the riches. What Gregory was saying there is that heaven itself, all those wonderful things we've talked about, that is our reward. That is what heaven is for. But others have said there might be a bit more. They look at passages like 1 Corinthians 3, 12 to 15. This is what that says. If we put that on the screen. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. The passage and others in the New Testament seem to point that actually there's heaven, and then within heaven there are further rewards. There are further rewards within heaven. I don't know about you. When I hear that, I have a few reservations. 2 little alarm bells go off in my head. I don't know if that's culture or upbringing, but the first is a good one. The first, all of it, this little alarm goes off, and I think, is this salvation by works? Is this us trying to earn our salvation, to try and do lots of good things, so that when we get to judgment, God will say, yes, you've done plenty, you can come into heaven. But the Bible clearly states to us throughout that that's not the case. The Bible tells us you have been saved by grace through faith. The one way to get to heaven, the sure way of heaven, the firm promise in our lives, is to be trusting on Jesus Christ solely. What he has done and achieved on the cross in saving us, that is how we will get to heaven, by leaning and trusting solely on Jesus Christ. And even this passage says, those who have their things burnt up will still be saved. They will still go to heaven. So it's not a salvation by works. The other alarm bell that goes off in my head more shows my heart and my sin, really. I think if there are rewards in heaven, won't I feel maybe a little jealous or a little saddened or even guilty or regret if I see someone over there and they've got a reward that I haven't? Will that not make me feel bad? But that's not what heaven's about. That's more about my heart. Jonathan Edwards had a quote that helped me with this week. If we put that one up, it says, every vessel that is cast into this ocean of happiness is full. Even though there are some vessels far larger than others, there should be no such thing as envy in heaven, but perfect love shall reign throughout the whole society. So my sinful heart at the moment thinks, well, that's not fair, or that's not right, but actually in heaven, I will be totally satisfied with God to notice what other people have. And if I do, I will not be jealous and not be envious. That's not what heaven is about. You see, the passages tend to say that there is reward in heaven. I don't know what that is, but I can be sure that heaven is wonderful, is amazing, and when I get there, I will be totally satisfied in God. You see, the passage in Corinthians talks about a final day, a day of judgment, where actually all what we've done will be brought to light. The good and the bad. I will be brought before God. You know, and as Christians, that shouldn't make us fearful. Our salvation is secure. But actually, as we ponder and think about that, that should spur us on. And actually spur each other on to good works, to stand, as the Bible tells us. So, it looks like there will be rewards. We don't know what they are, but I know I'll be totally satisfied in God. And actually, that the day of judgment should spur me on and help spur each other on to good works, to stand for Jesus here. So, to reverse out of the cul-de-sac, we've had one truth. Here are three tough questions we need to ask ourselves. Three tough questions. Question number one, where is your treasure? Question number two, what is your focus? And number three, who is your master? Question one, where is your treasure? The Bible passage gives us, Jesus' preach gives us two, a negative and a positive. It tells us, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but rather store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Verse 19 says, don't lay up treasures on earth. The Bible's not only concerned with treasures as we think. You know, you'd open a treasure chest and gold and silver and things like that. We're not just talking money at this point. Treasures could be anything. Family, children, a job, a position, status, popularity, a relationship, fitness, fashion, sport, our home. All these things not bad in ourselves, but they could be treasures. And here Jesus is talking about those people who see these as their main, who get their main joy or satisfaction in this life from those things. What he's warning against is that a person could have their ambitions and interests and hopes all in these things. And Jesus is saying, don't store up treasures on earth. Don't make these things what you're looking for your satisfaction for. Don't make these things the most important. Don't store up treasures on earth. And the verse 19 is very practical in its reason why not to. It says, do not store up treasures where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Now, up on the board, if we click on, here are a few of my early treasures. Here they are. I don't know. We have to be a certain bracket to get that first one. But that is the original Power Ranger Megazord. I was 8 turning 9 when that first came out. Power Rangers was big in those days when I was growing up. This I had as a Christmas present. My father queued outside Toys R Us for 6 hours a couple of weeks before Christmas. And when he got to the front of the line, they'd sold out. He did that a second time, 6 hours, got to the front of the line, they sold out. A third time he did it, he queued for 6 hours, got to the front of the line, and had the last one. This was my treasure. And it really was. I remember this more than any other Christmas growing up, where I got this toy, and I had loads of other things, but I played with this solidly all day. It was a treasure, it was a prized possession. I took it up to bed with me that night on my bedside table, I had a couple of books, I had my lamp, and I put my Power Ranger Megazord standing proudly there, next to my lamp. Problem was, I fell asleep with my lamp on. And you'll notice it has these shoulder pad things, very 80s. But one of those shoulder pads had just gone inside my lamp and was touching my light. And that night, my Megazord caught fire. And it burnt half and burnt the shoulder down. It caught fire, it had a flame, it had to go, put it out. My dad, who had queued 18 hours outside of Toys R Us for this wonderful treasure, burnt on the first night I had it. Some of you may recognize that beautiful thing there. That phone was my first ever phone at the age of 16, a Nokia 3310. It was wonderful. You could phone people, you could send text messages, and you had this black and white snake game. It was wonderful. Now we have these things. Even this is an old one, but smartphones. Back at 16, this was cutting-edge technology. Now it's a relic. Although a couple of you probably got them at home in drawers as well, haven't you? But technology waits away. That down the bottom was my first ever car, Nissan Micra. It was beautiful. Nothing went wrong with those cars. It didn't have cam belts and stuff that break these days. It was a beautiful car, but old. It was on my in-law's drive, and it got broken into. They didn't want the car. They didn't steal the car. But because they'd broken into it, they broke the lock, and the insurance said the car wasn't worth fixing the lock for. So the car got stolen and wrote off. These were real treasures for me at the time. And I jest with these, but within our congregation, some people have gone through tough times of things that have been stolen. Things like my phone, technology goes out of date, and things break. And the Bible, Jesus is telling us very clearly, don't make these things your treasures, because they do not last. They do not stay. They do not keep. They go old, they go out of fashion, they get stolen. But rather, keep your treasure. Store up treasures for yourself in heaven, where things don't break, where no one else can get at them. Verse 20, store up your treasures in heaven. Verse 21 goes on to tell us the real problem with storing treasures on earth is because where our treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, our treasures act like a magnet. We think about our treasures. We're consumed in thought by them. We are drawn towards our treasures like a magnet. We fret, we worry about the things we treasure most. We'll think about that next week. We measure other things by our treasure. Why does the boy drive 300 miles every weekend to spend a couple of hours with someone on a Saturday? It's because he's got a treasure. He's found a love. And he'll do anything for that treasure. That can be positive, but if our things are earthly treasures, they tie us down to this earth. They keep us in this world. Like a magnet, we are pulled to our treasures. You see, God is saying, keep your treasures in heaven. If our treasures are in heaven, then we are pulled upward. We are focused, we are pulled towards heaven and God. Whereas if our treasures are on earth, they keep us and they pull us down to them. Even though they cannot be relied, they will not break, they'll get stolen, they'll get old. Store up treasures for yourself in heaven. Tough question number one, where is your treasure? Tough question number two is how is your vision? Where is your focus, if we click on? What is your focus? Jesus goes on in verse 22 to give this picture of the eye. And it's a bit of a confusing picture in some ways. But what he's saying is with our eyes we see and light comes into the whole body. Probably doesn't quite fit biology-wise, but this is what Jesus is saying. What you see, the vision, your focus is what drives the whole body. And if the eye is blurred or distorted, then you cannot see clearly and it doesn't let light into the whole body. You see, the healthy eye, the good eye, is the one that is fixed on God. Here's one of the writers helped me this week. James Boyce says, do you see spiritual things clearly? Or is your vision of God and his will for your life clouded by spiritual cataracts or nearsightedness brought on by an unhealthy preoccupation with things? You see, these things, these earthly treasures which drag us to them, take our vision off God. And Jesus is saying, where is your focus? Where is your vision? What are you seeing? The good eye is the one fixed on God and wavering in his ways, letting light in the whole body that drives us and steers us forward. Have you ever tried on someone else's glasses? It's horrible, isn't it? I put mine on my son in the rugby yesterday and he threw them off because he couldn't see anything. Everything was distorted. His vision was gone. He couldn't see clearly. And this is the picture that Jesus has given. One of Jesus' other parables, the parables of the sower, tells of the corn growing up and the different seeds that have fallen. And he tells of one that's fallen by the thorns. And it starts to grow well, but the thorns come out and they choke. They choke the plant, the seed. And when Jesus is explaining it, he says it's those who have started to grow, but the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things choke them and take their focus away, and they wither. Ananias and Sapphira, one of those, that awful story in the Bible of a couple who had their vision distorted. They sold a field. And they said, we're bringing all the money into the church. It was their field, but they said, we're going to give all the money for church. But they kept a little back for themselves. Their vision, why they did it. Their vision was distorted by opinion. They wanted others to recognize them. Appearance, they wanted to look good. And of course, money and greed wanted to keep it for themselves. And their vision was distorted. Their focus wasn't on Jesus, it was on these other things. They did this awful thing. And they paid the price. You see, we are devoured by our goals, our desire for money. Ananias and Sapphira had some money. This isn't just to the rich we speak, to the poor who say, I wish I had, and go out of their way to try and get as much money as possible. We are devoured by building reputations, by these treasures, and actually they will squeeze, they will choke out the values of the kingdom of God and our focus on Him. Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 2, if we click on, it'll be up on the screen there. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on earthly things. Where is our vision? Tough question two. What is our focus? Are these things stopping us looking ahead to God, looking ahead to what is to be, and looking ahead to what He asks of us now? Where is your treasure? What is your focus? Tough question number three. Who is your master? In our last verse of the passage, it says, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate one and love the other. You cannot serve God and money. Your focus has been treasures. Where now it does seem to come that Jesus talks about money. Do you know there are 500 verses on faith in the Bible? 500 verses on prayer in the Bible, but 2,350 verses on money in the Bible. Why? Is it more than faith? No. Is it more important than prayer? No. But Jesus here, and Paul later, says that actually money shows the heart. He goes on to say the love of money is the root of all evils. You know, well, we're not saying money is evil, but we're saying the love of it actually shows our heart. And Jesus is saying you cannot serve two masters. You cannot be master to money and master to God. Sometimes the image of slavery and master is uncomfortable, but in the thought of this time and the language and the picture that Jesus is using is that the slave to the master, he belonged to the master. He was a belonging of the master. We all, or some of us will work, or we do different things and we get money, but then when we go home, we do our own job. We have bosses and supervisors and teachers. But when we go home, we get to do our own thing. That was not the case for the slave. He belonged to the master. His free time didn't exist. It was the master's time. Everything about it belonged to the master. And that is what Jesus is saying. He's saying a follower of his, a Christian, demands a radical life, totally different from everything around. You cannot serve two masters. God is calling for single-minded allegiance to the King. Jesus' word shocks sometimes. He said later on, he says, if anyone does not hate his family, hate his brother or sister. Is Jesus saying we should hate? Well, no. The rest of the Bible shows us that God gives us families and we're to honor mothers and fathers and to love our children and raise them right. But actually, what he is saying is he's saying, your first love, your greatest love, must be for me. Yes, there are other things, but you must, your first love, your master, must be me. He's calling for a radical life to follow him. First love, best love, must be directed towards the Father and the Son who he sent. And it is a tough question, who is your master? But actually the tests for it are quite simple. But the answers can sometimes be hard And I'd ask these questions again. As I said, I'm asking myself the questions. But if someone wants to know who they serve, God or money, they only have to look at what they've spent in the last month. I don't know whether you still have a paper one or whether it comes to your computer, but from your bank, it tells you in your statement. Have a look. You'll soon see where you spend your money shows who our masters are. How we raise our families. If you have children, what is your priority for your child? What is it that you really want for your child? That will quickly show us who our masters are. Have a look at your Facebook feed for the last month. Have a look at everything you've posted, liked, or commented on. That will show us who our masters are. We were praying, Alita was praying, for the election coming up. Have a think of who you're voting for and why. When it comes to me, I think, well, who will make it better for me? Who will I be best under? Who gets my vote? You see, these things show us our heart. God talks about money and treasures because they show us our heart. They're not inherently bad in themselves, but they show us where we are before Him. You see, when a man puts his trust in material things, then material things have not been his support, but they have become his God. Three tough questions. Where is your treasure? Where is your focus? And who is your master? They are three tough questions for us to ask ourselves. But remember, as we started with the focus of heaven, Jesus is positive and he says, don't do this. Don't tie yourself down to earthly things. Don't let money be your master, because God is a loving and faithful master. Set your mind on things above. Trust these treasures. Put your treasures in heaven where they cannot be got at. This is your destiny. This is your reward. This is what we are called to as Christians. This is not home. We're thinking about that in Life Group again. This is not where we're supposed to be. This is not it. The best is yet to come. Let's finish. One of the worst things that has come out of the worldwide church is the prosperity gospel. The teaching that says if you become a Christian, you'll be rich and healthy. Wealthy and healthy. You won't have to worry about sickness and money troubles, that God is going to give you blessing after blessing where we are. You know, that's an evil teaching, because it stops us looking upwards where we should be and makes us look to these things on earth. It's making us cling to those. Brothers and sisters, nowhere in the Bible does it say if you become a Christian, you will be wealthy and healthy here. That is not our promise. Actually, quite the opposite. We've been studying 1 Peter. 1 Peter tells us if we're Christians, we will suffer. But it does teach us that this is not it. It does teach us that we are looking forward to something better. Hebrews 11, they were looking forward to something better. 1 Peter, we suffer now because of what is coming. We do not store up treasures here because heaven is coming. Our reward, our treasures. We are taught to invest in eternity, to look forward. What do we enjoy? What's our love? What's our treasure? The challenge is this. That actually, if we are loving these earthly things, and these are the things which we get our total satisfaction and love and desire from, then we've had our reward. But actually, if we are looking forward, if our satisfaction wholly can be found in God, then the best is still yet to come. Our reward awaits as we store treasures into heaven, as we take our eyes from earthly things and focus upwards. As the group come back, I'll read a prayer which I found particularly helpful this week as I've been studying this. It says, Dear Lord Jesus, a little work in my attic and garage, closet and drawers this week made these words of yours start blinking at me like a bright neon sign in a dark night. Unavoidable. Where did all of this stuff come from? How did I accumulate all these things? Once a treasure, now most of these things are just a bother. But Jesus, what concerns me far more than my attic and garage are my mind and heart. The older I get, the less storage space there is. I don't want to finish my journey into eternity with a distracted mind and a cluttered heart. So Lord, help me declutter and recenter on you. I want to live more like Mary in a Martha world, in a world of multiple distractions. I want to finish my days with one great consuming affection. Lord Jesus, making and keeping you my treasure. I love you because you first loved me, and I'll treasure you to the extent I really believe you treasure us as your beloved bride and eternal inheritance. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, once again, rearrange the price tags in my heart. Jesus, once again, let my uncluttered spirit and recentered heart say, I consider all things rubbish compared to the surpassing excellency of knowing Jesus. Once again, let my relationships and schedule, attic and garage, demonstrate my delight in you and desire for you, Jesus. I'm so glad that you love me the same, with or without my clutter, but I know I will love you much better with less clutter. So very amen, I pray, in your triumphant and tender name.